History on me, just so you get to know me a little bit. I'm the executive pastor or director of a church by the name of Life Changing Church. We have a campus in Angola, Indiana, and a campus in Edgerton, Ohio. And I didn't know there was an Edgerton, Ohio until I took this role, but there actually is. It's a little north of Hicksville. I've been in ministry for about 20 years, and my wife and I have been together for about 30 years, and we have five kids, a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law, and a really grumpy dog, which I always introduce him as part of the family because he is a grumpy dog. So this morning I want to have a little fun with you. I want to have a little interaction. We're going to watch a few video clips. We'll go back and forth, and we'll talk about this time of year being Christmas. This is my favorite time of year, maybe yours as well. If you brought a Bible, you want to go to John 1. It's going to be a very familiar passage to all of us. Especially this time of year, we all use that. Christmas Day is 23 days away. 23 days. So that's coming fast. Some of us will be traveling to family. Some of us will have family over at our house. And you know, after all those gifts are unwrapped and you sit down and you have that family meal, you can really focus on what the meaning of this season is. And it's really that Jesus came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, to reconcile us back through His sacrifice. So He came to be with us, among us, one of us, and to save us. So, Christmas time, one of my favorite movies of all time. Does anyone have a favorite Christmas movie? Do you have a favorite one? Just name a favorite Christmas movie you have. Go ahead. Christmas Story. Is that the one you shoot your eye out, kid? Yeah. Elf, that's a very popular one. Charlie Brown Christmas. Okay, fantastic. Mine is It's a Wonderful Life. And I know that I'm not old enough to really like that movie, but I watch it every Christmas Eve. I watch it while we're wrapping gifts. And YouTube, you can find it on YouTube now, or you can do a DVD, or you can do it the illegal way and stream it. That's up to you. But I'm not promoting that. Just don't act like nobody here's ever not done it. But I want to share this opening scene with you, and we'll go back and forth today, but this is the opening scene of It's a Wonderful Life, and it's going to set up what we're going to talk about for the rest of today, and it really sets up the Christmas story. So let's take a peek.
See you down.
Where? I don't
Right. So this is the beginning of the Christmas. It's a Wonderful Life. And I just wanted to say a couple things here as we start. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it for a few seconds. Life is blank. You don't have to say it out loud, but life is blank. Now, if you were Forrest Gump, you'd say life is like a box of chocolates. Perhaps you'd say that life is pretty good. Life's okay. Life is fantastic. These may be some things you say, but if you're like a lot of people this time of year, you can't really say life is wonderful. All you can really say is life is hard. Life is a struggle. Life is a paycheck that never puts enough money in my bank account to pay the bills, let alone buy Christmas gifts. You might say life is filled with broken relationships or lost ones that really make this time of year especially difficult for you. Some of us would say life isn't what I had planned it to be. Now, in the opening scene of this movie, we hear people praying for this man named George Bailey. And George is in a lot of trouble, if you're familiar with the movie. He's in a lot of trouble. He feels like a lot of people this time of year. He's discouraged, and he wants to throw away one of his greatest gifts. His life. But you know, George didn't always feel this way. In fact, he had dreams of leaving Bedford Falls to see the world. He's been working with his dad at this building and loan company, which seems like its only purpose of existence is to help the people of this little town from not being victim to this Mr. Potter guy. Do you remember Mr. Potter in this movie? This money-hungry old man. But George doesn't want to keep working here and living here his whole life. And he's ready to head off on his own because he's got dreams.
Mary, I'm going to go tomorrow, next week, next year, the year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this country down on my feet, and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and go to college to see what they know. I'm going to build airfields, I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high, I'm going to build bridges a mile long. What are you going to throw up? Yeah, that's pretty good. What do you wish, Mary?
Wasted on the wrong people. See, here's the thing. George Bailey knows he's going to have a wonderful life. He's certain of it. He's been planning this life. But George has a problem. And we get to see it throughout the entire movie. George is selfless. He continually sacrifices everything that he wants for the betterment of other people. And even in this clip, he says, "What do you want, Mary? What do you want? You want the moon?" There's a theme in this movie that you may have missed. Some of you may have never watched this movie. Just encourage you to do that. It is a little cheesy, but the message of the movie is very strong. Every time George does something good for someone else in this movie, he's punished. And maybe you didn't notice that before, but let me just give you some examples. He saves his brother from drowning after he slides down into the icy waters, and for his efforts, he loses hearing in his left ear. George keeps the pharmacist from sending out the wrong prescription, and for saving that person's life, he gets beat. When his father dies and he takes over this building and loan so that people of Bedford Falls wouldn't have to be oppressed by Potter, he loses his chance to go to college. He loses his chance for travel, to experience the wonderful life he's always wanted. And then he forsakes college a second time so that his brother can have a better life. Then there's this run on the bank where people are trying to get their money out. And he uses his own money and misses his own honeymoon and gives money back to the people. Rather than seeking personal gain and profit, George gives out risky loans to others so that they can realize their dream of owning a home. And every sacrifice that George makes feels like Bedford Falls is a trap. Now, I don't want to make George Bailey out to be a saint, but I want to tell you that he's an expression of grace. Even though George is personally struggling, whenever there's a need, he automatically puts the concerns of others before himself. Every time. He sacrifices without thinking of himself. And so my way of thinking, George is a great example of what Jesus is in many ways. He's a walking, talking example, life-giving himself away, sacrificing for others. If you're at John 1, let's read. I'm going to start in verse 14. Very familiar passage to you this time of year. It simply says this: "The Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us." And if you're familiar with the translation of the Message, it says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and blood, and He moved into our neighborhood." He came to earth. It goes on, "We've seen His glory, and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, who was full of grace and truth." Pop down to verse 16. "Out of His fullness," that word literally means His abundance, His overflow. "Out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Little commentary here. All of us have received grace on grace. Grace after another. Spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing. Favor upon favor and gift upon gift. Here's the thing. George Bailey never makes it out of that what he calls a crummy little town. But he is an example of practical grace for us to look at today. Now, the people of Bedford Falls, they're hardworking. Probably just like all of us. We're hardworking. We go to work every day. We grind it out. And they just want a decent life. They just want a house. They just want a car. They just want to make sure they have food on the table. And all of the sacrifices that George makes for them, they cannot pay him back. They don't have the resources to pay back what he's given to them. And even more so with Jesus. There's nothing that you or I can do that we can pay back for the sacrifice that he made for us. Which is why he came this time of year. It's why we celebrate Christmas. He sacrificed it all so that we could have life everlasting. Eternal life. Life now and then in heaven. Now, here's the thing. George always had a chance to escape. He could have left at any time. He could have went and made this wonderful life for himself, but he chose to stay and help those in need. His family, his friends, his community, sacrificing his dreams on their behalf. He followed Jesus' command. I think I have a slide for this one. Two different verses here. "Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor." That's pretty simple. "No one who sets his hand to the plow and looks to no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what he has left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." He's sacrificed for the whole town, and they can't pay him back for what he's done. Now, any good story has an antagonist. You know what the antagonist is? He's like the villain. Every good story has a villain. And in this particular story, there's a money-hungry, wealth-consumed, someone who wants power who is exactly the opposite of George Bailey. We know him as Mr. Potter. And Mr. Potter doesn't care about the people of this little town. He only cares about squeezing out the last penny of anything they've ever earned. So he represents evil and corruption. And the only thing that keeps Potter from taking over this little town is this little building and loan. Here's a scene where we get to see the differences in the two men. One of them is money hungry and one of them cares about people.
for a month. What is that? A discontented, lazy rabble instead of a thrifty working class. And all because of the starry-eyed dreamers like Peter Bailey.
I don't want to spoil this, but that guy's voice is the same as the angel in the first scene. So it kind of ruined it for me. He's a bad guy here, but he's an angel in the first. But sorry, distraction. Now, shortly after this scene, George is finally pushed to the end of himself. Like, he's had enough. I mean, let's face it. No human being can continue to give themselves away with nothing in return. Many of us know what that's like. We sit in this room and we give and we give and we give and we give to our children or to our grandchildren or to our friends, and we feel like there's nothing that's coming back towards us. And it feels like a one-way street. We can only do that for so long. And so George finds himself in that very same place. If you remember, George's uncle loses $8,000 and actually ends up in Mr. Potter's hands, but nobody knows it. So the money's missing, and George faces losing the business that his dad has worked so hard for. He faces losing his family. He faces losing everything and going to jail. Now, George turns to the help of Mr. Potter, but Mr. Potter says this to him. I mean, it's the last person on earth that George wants to get help from. But he says this, and I'm not going to play the video. I'll just read it. This is Mr. Potter saying to George Bailey, "Look at you. You used to be so cocky. You were going to go out and conquer the world. You once called me a warped, frustrated old man," which I think you just did. "But what are you but a warped, frustrated young man, a miserable little clerk crawling in here on your hands and knees begging for help? You got no securities, you got no stocks, you got no bonds, you've got nothing but a miserable little $500 equity life insurance policy." And this is what Mr. Potter says to him next. "George, you're worth more dead than alive. You're worth more dead than alive. That's all you've got. That $500 little policy." So, George runs off because he's going to get a warrant for his arrest. And he contemplates suicide. Because he keeps hearing what Mr. Potter said. "You're worth more dead than alive. And at least your family would have this little insurance policy to help them out." So, when we find George, he's on a bridge. He's ready to jump in, and before he can, Clarence, AS2, what's AS2 stand for, do you remember? Clarence Angel Second Class, that's his title, jumps in. And here's the thing, even in George's darkest hour, even though he's ready to end it all, he still jumps in to save a life before ending his own. Here's another clip for us.
Thank you.
She brings a new book, Mark 7:39. How did you have to fall in?
I didn't fall in.
A junkie and saved you.
What? To save me?
Well, I did, didn't I? You didn't go through with it, did you?
Through with what?
Suicide. Well, it's against the law. You have suicide around here.
Yeah, it's against the law where I come from, too.
Where do you come from? Heaven?
I'm sorry. I know this might be weird to you today. This is my favorite movie ever, and so we're really going to get to some really good stuff here in a minute, but this is, it just cracks me up every time I watch it. And I actually cry at the end every time as well. Here's the thing. George wishes he had never been born. He believes that everyone would be better without having him born. And that wish is granted to George. And he's given a chance to see what his life would be like without him. George didn't realize, or he doesn't realize, that his self-giving love is the very thing that keeps Bedford Falls held together. Maybe that's the same in your family. Maybe your love and your compassion is the very thing that keeps your family together. But he doesn't realize that. Now he's going to get to see what things would be like had he never lived. Had he never been kind, had he had never shown grace. And what it is the town is controlled now by this ruthless, graceless, money-hunger man named Potter. Businesses are replaced with more profitable things like casinos and bars, and along with some other nasty establishments. Bedford Falls is no longer Bedford Falls, it's called Pottersville. The houses that the building alone helped build and finance is now a graveyard. And that graveyard is the very resting place of his brother who died in the accident on that ice because Harry, his brother, died because George had never been born. Lives had been lost in the war because George had never been born. The pharmacist actually ends up sending out that prescription, kills the person, becomes a miserable drunk with nothing. Martini's Bar is no longer a place of community, but it's a place where people drink their problems away. Mary's no longer his wife. She's growing old and she's growing lonely. Things are really sad. Let's watch this next clip.
You're crazy, that's what
And by the time we're done with this, you might not even have to watch the movie. I might have showed it all the good stuff to you. See, George finds out that his life in Bedford Falls really is better with him there. It's not good without him, because the poor are abused. People are oppressed. There's no grace. There's no love. People only seem to love things that aren't lasting. So this is our first point. If you're taking notes, we finally got there. Concern for others leads to real success. You might define success as a bigger house, a bigger car, nicer shoes, nicer clothes. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not success. Success comes when you show concern for other people. George Bailey takes it. He teaches us to look beyond ourselves, our wants, and even beyond our family and friends. And then to see instead how we can have concern and love for our neighbors. I mean, after all, that's the greatest commandment, right? We all know the greatest commandment. Jesus said to love God with all you are and love others with all you have. That's very simple. Here's the thing. This time of year, we're really nice to people. But this commandment, love God, love others, isn't just for Christmas time. It's for all time. And although it does seem easier at Christmas, people are more kind, they're more generous. Excuse me, pardon me. Oh, you go ahead and go first. Oh, at the parking lot. Come on, you go. You guys all know that, right? We don't really want to do that. It's just easier at Christmas time because there's the spirit of Jesus this time of year. We sense it. We know it. But God commands us to do that all year. Do you realize that God had such great concern for you and for me that He gave His only Son, that He sacrificed something, that He gave something away? I know you do. Because this is a simple verse, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And I'm really glad that He did. I'm really glad that He had concern for me. And I'm really glad He had concern for the people that I love. But I also should have concern for the same people that Jesus loves, which is all of us. I know it's easy to love your parents, love your children, to love your friends. It's not so easy to love your enemies. And yet we're still commanded to do that. Pray for them. Here's the thing. We're not only supposed to love our parents, our children, our closest friends, and people that are like us, but we're also to love and take action on behalf of those who can do nothing in return for you. The same with these people of Bedford Falls. They could do nothing in return for George Bailey. We're supposed to love people that way, people who can do nothing to pay us back. The lost, the poor, the sick, the oppressed, the helpless, the homeless, and the dying. Matter of fact, if you ever want to know what Jesus' mission statement is, I'm going to give you a little. It's found in Luke 4. And Jesus is quoting a passage out of Isaiah. And He said He came for four reasons, and I'm going to read them to you. Luke 4. And we're commanded to follow Jesus, right? So if we're commanded to follow Jesus, these are the things we're supposed to be about. Jesus tells us four specific type of people He came to this world to save and serve. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to, number one, proclaim good news to the poor. Number two, He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Number three, and recovery to the sight of the blind, for the blind. Number four, to set oppressed people free. Four main reasons Jesus came. And wrapped up in all of that, He said He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is salvation for us. The only way to be great is to put our concern for others above our own success. Here's your second point. Everyone makes impact. Everybody makes impact. Whether that's good impact or bad impact, that's up to you. But everybody will make impact. And this is a quote from the movie. Strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? What if you were never born? What if you were never born? And he tells George, see, George, you really did have a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away? Now, each decision you make will affect someone else. Some of us think our decisions are in isolation. It's only going to affect me. If I do this thing, it doesn't affect anybody else. That's not true. Every decision you make impacts somebody else, whether you know it or not. So the decisions you make, will they be for better or will they be for worse? Here's the thing. Do you think the people in the history books are the only ones who've influenced the world? When you go to school and you read about history, American history, world history, our local history, do you think they're the only ones who've influenced this world? Everybody in this room has influenced the world in some way, good or bad. Every single person that's walked the face of the earth has impacted, influenced, and affected history. So here's the thing. George didn't think much of himself. He didn't get successful by human standards, but he discovered he had always been successful. That had he never been born at all, the world would be a much different place. So the question really is, are you using your influence for selfish gains, or are you using your influence to bring glory to God? That's really the question. And most of the time, if we're honest, it's for us. We do things for our own selfish gain. But the kingdom of God is kind of this upside down living. It's supposed to be the other way. I don't know why I'm causing all this crackling, so sorry. Here's your third point. It's not one that I like. It's not one that you're going to like. And when I put it on the screen, you're going to say, oh yeah, that's true. Sometimes bad guys win. Sometimes the bad guys win. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why can't bad things happen to that jerk over there? They steal, they lie, they cheat on their wife. Why can't? No, they seem to be getting ahead. They drive a nice car. They have a decent house. Here's the problem with that thinking. It's the assumption is that there are good people. That's the first mistake, that we are good. We might be good compared to, but when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we are not good. Sometimes bad guys win. Now, in most movies like this, we get to see the villain put in handcuffs. They get carried off to jail. They might get shot. Something bad might happen to them. And it makes us feel good when that happens, knowing that justice has been served. Well, in this movie, that's not the case. The money is never returned. Mr. Potter has no intention of doing that or making things right. Justice never comes to Mr. Potter. So what do we do when we feel like justice isn't being served? This isn't easy to say. What do we do when we feel like they should have gotten theirs, but they didn't? Let me give you something that might change your life today. What do we do when we don't feel like justice isn't being served? Stop worrying about it. Stop worrying about other people not getting their justice. You need to focus on living your life. Stop worrying about the warped, frustrated old men of this world and just start being the men and women that God called you to be. Yeah, bad guys sometimes win, but Paul wrote this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is not yours. He says, I'll repay it. To the contrary, he says, though, if your enemy is hungry, your enemy, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Because when you do this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Your love will always outweigh their evil. I love how George Bailey, at the end of this movie, he runs by Potter's window at the very end and he yells, Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter. And that's the last we ever see of Mr. Potter. Why don't you try doing that to people who've done you wrong? Could you toss them a blessing from God? Could you say Merry Christmas when you really don't want them to have a Merry Christmas? Could you say God bless you? God love you? Try doing that sometimes. Also, try doing whatever it takes to make relationships right and then stop worrying about them. Let's watch this last clip, this ending scene of It's a Wonderful Life. In case you missed it, what happened is George realizes that him not being born was a mistake. He comes back to reality, and all the sacrifices that he made, he thought he would never get returned to him. And at the end, the townspeople, the rabble, the ones who didn't have much individually, came together collectively to pay off his debt of $1,000. And I can't remember what the quote said, but those who have friends aren't failures. Something like that. You know what? We too have a wonderful life on our hands. Many of you have more success than you will ever understand. If you're measuring it the wrong way, you may not think that. There are people who have said words to you that make you feel worthless, make you feel hopeless. You can get through that with Jesus. Let me just say this to you. How you love other people can be as simple as giving someone a ride to work that doesn't have a car. That's really simple. Giving somebody bus fare. You may have saved their job. Maybe you offered to pay for a family's bill at dinner, not knowing that one of the parents has terminal cancer. Maybe you took a baby out of the arms of a mother who is exhausted and she's at the end of herself. These are simple acts of love, simple acts of kindness. Or you came to church prepared to give a tip later on at the restaurant to a woman who has 3 kids. Whose electricity might be getting shut off. All of these things are acts of love and grace. If we embrace the gifts of Jesus that God puts in front of us, it really will be a wonderful life. I mean, how many of you have used dominoes when you were kids? You stacked up dominoes and you pushed them over and you made some kind of pattern and they knocked each other over. If one domino is missing, it stops, right? So if the next domino can't hit that domino to knock that domino down, then the whole process stops. So let me just say this to you. You might be the domino that's missing. If you don't do your part, if you don't play your part, then that domino can't hit the next domino. And ultimately, God wants people to find Him, find grace. So you have to do your part and show acts and love, kindness. The domino effect is what I would call it. It transforms everything it touches. The grace of God brings light where there was once darkness, and it brings life where there is hopelessness. Now, let me just say, wonderful lives aren't just in the movies. You can have a wonderful life now by putting other people first, and that seems counterintuitive, but it's really how life works when you live in the kingdom of God. What would life be like if you were never born? What would the world be like? The question is really this. The world is different because you've been here, but is it better? The world is different because you've been here, but is it better? I know that many of us sitting here really have some really awful things in our past, but let me give you an answer. The world would not be a better place if you didn't bring your greatest gift to it, and that's your life. But surrendering your greatest gift to Jesus is when you find out your greatest purpose. Even worse, if you weren't born, what if Jesus were never born? Like, you weren't born, but what if Jesus was never born? What if Jesus never came? What if He was never born? What if our spiritual destination for our souls was just dark, hell, tormenting, a place where we'd be separated from God eternally? If Jesus were never born, if He never came and sacrificed for somebody who could never pay Him back? Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters." Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. He lived a perfect life and He died a horrible death. He rose, He died, He rose from the grave, paid your penalty, paid the world's penalty for sin, and it was paid in full. You owe nothing. You owe nothing to God. It was a gift. Your eternal life was made available to Him through faith in Jesus Christ and salvation. To me, that's a wonderful life. So fill in the blank. Life is whatever you put there. To me, life is wonderful. Let me pray. God, thanks for this message. I know it might feel a little weird and maybe a little bit different than what we're used to. But there's a practical message in this movie. And we don't have to look far. And so thank You for the time that we're having together. We want to move into a time of communion. And I think You have some people who serve You communion. So we're going to... Jesus, thank You for the time. Let's pray through this communion time and then we'll take communion together. But I think You have some folks who will serve You. So this is the time for you to come up. And then when you get your communion, go back to your seat and then we'll take communion together. Okay?